it's an incredible joy to be with you as a church congregation, to be back with Pastor Bickle, and to make some new friends and get reacquainted with folks that we've known in days gone by. I need to guard my time because I know that we are concerned about it. I want you to go to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 14, if you would, please. And thank you for the wonderful conversations we've had in between these two services, and gratitude to men and ladies who were involved with getting food prepared and presenting it to us, something that you do every Sunday, I understand. And I love this. I don't know how far of a drive it is for you to get to church. I don't know what kind of time frame it took for you to get here. And so I'm grateful that you've come, and we're going to do this again on Monday night. Did we bring that up before? I'm not for sure. Only about 12 times. Let me bring it up again. We want to see you back tomorrow night at 7:30. Would you plan to come? And don't let anything hinder you from being able to be here. You say, well, but my kids, you know, they have school the next day. And so, boy, to be out at 7:30 for a service, I mean, you know, they got school. Well, if you'll ask your kids about it, they'll tell you. School's overrated. So I wouldn't allow to, joking, especially to homeschooling moms. I'm just joking. If you're a homeschooling mom, you can start whenever you want to, whenever you want to get out of bed and get them going and get things going. So anyway, just plan to come. And I hope that you'll not let school get in the way of them hearing the scriptures and allow you and them to be able to be here. Young ladies, thank you for your ministry. That was special. Hey, we're going to have a 5:30 service this afternoon, the early evening youth rally. And I need to get more details about what all that time's going to be, is what the schedule is going to be before we get away here today. But anyway, looking forward to that. That's great. This is great. I love the Lord's Day. Every week of my life on Sunday, I wake up on Sundays and my first thought is, where am I? That's my first thought, because I'm somewhere new just about every week. And then secondly, I think, boy, I get to be with folks in many cases that we've never met before, and open up the Word of God and say, hey, folks, let's learn something here together. And we love being able to be here with you folks. I mean it with all my soul. It's many of you are born and bred New Yorkers, and this is your world. Others of you have moved here from hither and yon. And so I know the stories are abundant in this room, and we hope to get some names and faces and kind of get connected with you as we stay together over the next 3 or 4 days. Okay. Have I given you enough time to find John 14? I'm just up here rambling away up here. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that John 14 starts off where Jesus is speaking with his troubled disciples. It's as if the light finally came on in their head. Jesus, you really are going to leave us? He had been telling them. And they've been trying to say, no, that's just not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. No way. And it's as if they look at him like, this is really going to happen. Because at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus says to them, now I know you know these verses, but don't just go rambling through them. Put your heart into being in that room when Jesus looked at his troubled disciples, his students, his followers. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. No. He says, don't be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, don't you? Can you hear him saying it? Well, believe also in me. I can imagine he smiled when he said, hey, fellas, guess what? In my Father's house are many mansion dwelling places. Come on. If it were not so, you know I would have told you. Yes, I'm leaving. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's encouraging them. Now think about this. Jesus is just a few hours away from the horrible crucifixion. Someone said to be crucified was to die 1,000 times before you finally took your last breath. And he's encouraging them. That's our Jesus. And then I want you to focus in on one verse today, on this last time with you, verse 27. We're going to park right here, where Jesus continues to give that encouragement. And he says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And now he's going to repeat it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, we've been joking and being a bit humorous, and I'm joining in on it about my age. And I was thinking, yeah, I got trained under Noah and all that stuff that Pastor was saying. And I was going to come up here and say yes. And I remember your pastor being there as well. And he was kind of a father figure to me at the time. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't be kind. And so we'll just drop that. You know, the truth is, I can remember being a kid from the 1960s and 70s. Those were strange days back in those days. Culture took a gigantic shifting during those days. I mean, television was rising on the scene. Man, it was a big deal. You had four channels. I mean, it was something else. And then when someone would have a color TV, it was like, man, can you believe this? And then there was this invasion from Great Britain in the medium of music, the British invasion, and music took a gigantic shifting. And the truth is, the music world is affected by that time to this day, still affected by it. If you'd like to have further reference to see the uniqueness of that generation, go to a young person, I would say, go get your grandparents' yearbooks, or maybe some are old enough to go back to look at your parents' yearbooks and look at the strange clothes that were worn back in that day, you know? Guys with big old bell-bottom pants, you know, I mean, big things and wild mixture of colors and so forth. Unique pants that had designs on them, like paisleys, paisleys on your pants, not small paisleys. I mean, big paisleys on your. You say, how do you know that? None of your business. And so, I mean, and unique hairstyles back in those days, and all the dress that changed. And I'll tell you something else that was unique about that culture. It was a vocabulary change. I mean, honestly, there were words that came into the verbiage of humanity during the 60s and 70s, some of which are words that we still use to this day. Many of those words we don't, for which we're grateful. You know, words like groovy, you know, if something was groovy, we don't hear that much anymore, and I'm glad for that. But did you know the word cool? Hey, man, that's cool. Came from that time frame. Now, we've used it for so many decades now, but you'd think it was, you know, it was started by Abraham Lincoln. No, it was literally, honestly, a term that somehow or another, somebody liked something, they said, that's cool, and it stayed with you. And if it was really cool, it was boss. Man, that's boss, man, you know? Strange. If it was bad, someone would say, that's a bummer. You know, okay, again, words that you sometimes hear to this day. And if you greeted somebody, we've been shaking hands back in that day. Honestly, you greeted somebody, you'd say, give me five. Give me five. And if you were really cool, you'd say, give me some skin, you know, and they'd slap hands. Well, you know how that's taken off. I mean, that turned into high fives and side and head bumps, and who knows where it's gonna end. And there was another word that grew out of that generation, and you still hear it to this day, honestly. And it usually goes with a hand gesture. Peace, man. Peace. And they wrote songs about it. And they would rally people together and say, this is, we just want peace. Otherwise, we'll burn your buildings down. We just want peace, man. This world's been looking for peace since the Garden of Eden. Politicians will promise that if elected, they'll bring peace. The Middle East has wanted peace. America has wanted peace. We want societal peace. We want global peace. Families want peace around the Thanksgiving table and not discuss religion or politics. NATO cannot give peace. The United Nations cannot usher in peace. Nobel Peace Prize winners don't have peace to give. And we know people who've tried everything they can to find peace. I mean, the old word is, you know the word, shalom. It's a great greeting. Shalom, my friend. Peace to you. People have tried to find peace in a liquor bottle, in a needle of illicit drugs, immorality, the gaining of possessions, fame, power, money. If I can just get that next job, if I can just get that pay raise, if I can just get a new car, everything will be at peace. No, it won't. People have been looking for peace all the time, and everything falls short. Now, let me tighten the focus to you and me. We know what it is to worry. It's not hard to find things to worry about these days. You look at the, you listen to the news and you say, what's this world coming to? Honestly, we know what the world's coming to. Just, you can see the final chapters and the pieces coming together. But if you watch enough news, you can become a worrier about what's happening. We don't have peace when it comes to the matter of the security of our jobs. And we have fears of one sort or another. And we have a fear about our health. We have a fear about the security, about what about how am I going to be able to exist if prices continue to rise? And I mean, a few months ago, it was like the cost of eggs was just going off the charts, and people were saying, "Let's see here, do I make my rental payment this month, or do I buy eggs?" You know, I mean, it's like they're about on the same level. It was just, it's easy to find things to worry about. Fears and concerns about our future, about our health, about society, about your family, about finances, about the Middle East. It goes on and goes on and goes on. And did you see what Jesus said here in verse 27? Folks, this is not preacher talk. This is Jesus. He said something to his worried disciples. I'm going to leave you my peace. Don't shortchange what Jesus is saying here. Don't overlook it today. He's saying, I'm leaving you something. This is in my will. I'm leaving you something that you can have at the reading of my will, and I'm going to go ahead and tell it to you. Yes, I'm going to die on the cross, and here's what I leave you with. Peace. I give it to you. In the Old Testament, you find Abraham and Sarah, who lost a sense of peace. They got tired of waiting on God to provide them with a child, and so they took matters in their own hands, and Sarah gave to Abraham her maiden, Hagar, and trying to find peace, and they haven't had peace since. Elijah sat underneath a juniper tree. He was frantic and worried about his own security because the queen, Jezebel, said, I'm going to take your head off, and he had no peace. In fact, he gets into an argument with God as to, God, I'm the only one who's trying to do what's right. He'd lost a sense of peace. There's a whole book in the Bible called Job. Maybe you've heard of him. He had lost his peace. Everything in the world was caving in on him. Everything was going wrong, and none of it made sense. In fact, he actually got to the point where he said, I wish I had never been born. Naomi, in the book of Ruth, was saying, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant one. Just call me Mara, which means bitter. I have no peace. Everything's going wrong. My husband's died. My two sons have died. I've got this daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's a Gentile Moabite woman. I don't know. Everything's going wrong. I have no peace. And when I read it, I want to say, Naomi, hang in there. In two more chapters, you're going to be holding a grandbaby. And you're going to be crying tears of joy. God, you've been so good to us. And Ruth's going to have a baby, and the name of your family name's going to go on. It's not hard to find something to worry about. We can worry about any number of things. Israel sat at the Red Sea, and they saw the Egyptian army coming after them. And they said, We might as well just turn it all over. I mean, we're all going to die. We should have gone back. We should never have left Egypt. And Moses said, just stand still and see what God's going to do for you. And God opened up that Red Sea to a 5-lane highway, and they just walked right on through as a nation. And on the list could go. Folks, sometimes we cannot cope with life. We don't cope with life. We don't enjoy life. Do you remember when you were a little kid? Sometimes you'd look at older people and say, I can't wait till I get older. I can't wait till I become a teenager and I can do whatever I want to do. When you're a teenager, teenagers go, man, I can't wait till I get out on my own, man. I'm going to get my own car. I'm going to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning and eat ice cream if I want to. I'm going to do what I want to do. What they don't know is when they get older, about 9:15, they're saying, I'm ready to go to bed. You know, And when you're an adult, what do? You look at these little kids running around and having the time of their life, and you're saying to yourself, boy, I tell you what, I had it easy back then in those days. And that was the life. We always are looking at some other age or stage of life thinking it should have been, it could have been, it would have been. I'm just getting through the days. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to live. Jesus is saying here, I've given you my peace. Okay. Is that preacher hyperbole? No. I'm going to break this verse down for us in the remaining moments we have here. I was sitting in a doctor's office 5 years ago, and the doctor looked at me after running some MRIs on me, two of them, a bone marrow biopsy. He looked at me and he said, Morris, you have multiple myeloma, a cancer. And it might have been on that first day he talked to us, he may have said it, maybe, I know he said it at some point soon after. He says, most of the time, people who've had this cancer live at the most 4 years. Usually it's about three. However, we're going to start treating you. The radiation, the chemo, and then you're going to get a stem cell bone marrow transplant. Folks, those words scared me to death. There was no peace in the home of Gleiser. I'm telling you, it shook me. And then God brought me back to this verse, verse 27. And I'm going to tell you, I found an anchor to cling to in those moments of fear. And I stand here 5+ years after the fact in remission. And the doctor says, you're looking great. You're looking healthy. I don't know if he ever said you're looking great, but he said, as far as on the inside, he says things are looking good. What are we looking at? I want you to see, folks, number one, the necessity of peace. Jesus said, look at verse 27, peace I leave with you. The word you is in the plural. You say, well, isn't that fascinating? No, it really is when you recognize something. Jesus looked at all of his disciples sitting there and listening to him, and he looked at all their personalities and all their backgrounds and all of the trials and troubles they're going to face, and he said, I leave peace with each one of you. Notice what he did not say. Jesus did not say, now there's a couple of you, you're good. You don't really need my peace. But for the remaining 9 of you, 10 of you, I'm going to leave you my peace. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a necessity of this peace. He's saying every single one of you are going to need my peace. Now, folks, these are men that would shake their world with the message of Jesus Christ. They would write a major portion of the New Testament. These were people that Jesus, the Lord God himself, had already begun to use in a great way. These are men who were the closest friends with Jesus, and they were going to need his peace. I'm going to tell you something. If they were going to need his peace, then so are you and I. So don't think that what the Bible is teaching here is only for puny Christians, weak, spineless Christians who don't have much going for them. There's no super Christian. Jesus is saying, you're going to need my peace, and I'm leaving it with you, because there are going to be times of fear and anxiousness and worry. It's not hard to find something to fret about. A lady may think, I wonder if my husband's going to die before I do. What will I do then? And she worries. A man looks at the economy and he says to himself, I hope I can keep my job. And he can worry. A kid goes back to school and he says, I got to face geometry again. I don't know if I can get through this class. And he worries. And a person sits in the church service and hears a preacher talking about worry. And a person says, are you going to preach on worry? And you worry about me preaching on worry. Don't worry about it. Jesus says, I'm leaving you something. It is real. It's as real as the floor that your feet are on. Now listen to me. I'm serious. When you are a worrier, when you are frantic, when you are anxious, when you are depressed, when you are sorrowful much of the time, I'm going to tell you something. It will affect your home. It'll affect your marriage. You will endure one another rather than enjoy one another. It will affect your ministry to people in the world. Who wants to know your God when you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? It will affect the way in which you mentor and teach your children. You'll teach them with a state of anger and rage and upsetness. People can take away your peace. Problems can stack up and it takes away your peace. Your own personality. You may be a person who's very introspective. And you get to the point where you say, I'm just such a loser and I'm no good at anything. And everything I try fumbles and fails. And you spend your whole life with a lack of peace, people, problems, your personality, or maybe even something that happened to you in your past, long time ago, something that was done to you, something that was said to you, and you've never gotten over it. There's probably not a one of us who was not hit with somebody's unkind words as a kid, as a ball player, as a student, as something. And somewhere along the way, somebody said something and it hit deep. And you carry those words with you to this day and you are void of peace. The psalmist said this in Psalm 42 and verse 5. He started talking to himself. Listen to this. He's talking to himself. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Did you hear it? He's talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Come on. Hope thou in God, who shall be the health of my countenance. What one preacher said is this. The psalmist was saying, I'm going to stop listening to myself. Oh, everything's going to go wrong. And I'm going to start talking to myself and telling myself to stop living in a state of worry and fear. Now, maybe this afternoon, everything in the world's going great for you. Your bills are paid. Your job is secure. Your car's running great. Your family loves you. I mean, everything is smooth sailing. Well, I'm happy for you. Just keep going to bed at night. Keep getting up in the morning. The next phone call may change your world dramatically. The next task at school or at work could change you and absolutely bring the weight of despair on top of you. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I'm telling you, this is where we live. And a child of God needs to hang on to an anchor. Jesus said, I'm leaving you my peace. I don't think we know what we have. Lynn came home one day and she said, Morris, I bought us a couple of new toothbrushes. And I said, oh, okay, great. Thanks. Hey, this is great. So I don't know, a couple of weeks using that toothbrush, I was finished brushing my teeth and I reached down to rinse my mouth out and I was shaking my toothbrush and I hit, I think, the side of our sink, and all of a sudden my toothbrush started going. I looked at that thing and I said, Lynn, my toothbrush is vibrating. She said, are you just now realizing I bought you a vibrating toothbrush? I said, I didn't know this thing was a vibrating toothbrush. She said, what do you think a little button is on your toothbrush? Decoration? I mean, I don't know. Off, on, off, on. It's pretty cool. I said, I've been doing it the old-fashioned way, you know? I didn't know what I had. And this preacher's up here trying to tell you something that's come right directly from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I'm leaving you my peace. And we can sit here all afternoon and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that sweet? And most of the time, we don't realize what we have. The Lord says, I don't want my people living in fear. I don't want my people living in anxiety. I don't want their homes to be dissolved because people are just saying, I don't know how we're going to make it. Jesus himself said, take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for your food. Take no thought for your physical frame, because your Father in heaven knows what you have need of even before you ask. Don't live with anxiety and fretfulness and depression. The necessity of peace. Number two, notice the superiority of this peace. This is top of the line, folks. This is no Walmart brand of peace. If you work at Walmart, I don't mean that in some unkind way. I just mean, you know what I'm saying. This is no cheap version of peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at look what Jesus said. What does he say? Peace I leave with you. Well, what kind of peace is that, Jesus? My peace I give unto you. Jesus is saying this. I'm not giving you some run-of-the-mill calmness. I'm giving you my peace. Now listen. Peace is not the subtraction of problems. Are you hearing me? Peace is the addition of God's presence to trusting no matter what's happening. There's a calmness. There's a sense of he's got this. And I'm in his hands. Sometimes we only get peace when we can figure it out. Men, we're guilty of this. We want to fix and repair and make sure everything is going the way we want it to go. And our peace only comes with us being able to figure things out on our own. Look, peace is not going to always come with us figuring it out. Peace comes with knowing that he knows what he's doing. And I can rest in him. And though I'm in the dark, I don't know what's going on, I can trust him. He's in charge. God, I don't understand. Well, that sounds like Job. He didn't understand. And the Lord would say to you, I've got this. My mother used to work with a cross stitch, a piece of fabric. She would stick a needle of thread in this piece of fabric and would go up and down and up and down in this piece of fabric. And I'd be on the floor playing with my baseball cards and arranging them any way I wanted to and so forth. And I'd look up at my mom while she had that piece of material she was working on. And all I could see was what was underneath. Just a bunch of strings hanging out underneath that piece of fabric. And I said, Mom, that sure is ugly, you know. What a fine boy I was, you know. And my mom wouldn't even miss a beat. She'd say, well, you don't see what I'm doing. You can't see it. I said, well, I don't know what you're doing, but that's ugly. And she'd say, well, come here. I'd stand up and go over there and stand beside her. And then all of a sudden, I'd look at what she was working. I'd look at from her vantage point. And there was a butterfly or a mountain or a river she was designing. Sometimes I've looked up and I've said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but it hurts and it's ugly. My life is not the way I want it to be. And God says, you don't know what I'm doing. Rest. I've got this. The superiority of this peace, my peace. You say, Morris, what do you mean? All right, listen. In a few hours from this point, Jesus would be drugged from one false mock trial to another, People would spit on him. People would pluck his beard out. People would slap him. Falsely accused, lied about, and then crucified a horrible death. And never one time do you see Jesus with an anxiety attack. Never one time do you see Jesus having an emotional breakdown. You never see Jesus say, oh, yeah, okay, you hit me, I'm going to hit you. What do you see? You see peace. I'm fulfilling the plan of my Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave that peace with you. Look at what else he said. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Well, what does the world give? Well, the world gives peace based upon conditions. If my favorite ball team wins, I'm doing good. But if you're I don't want to make enemies here, so I won't pick on your favorite ball team. But if your Dallas Cowboys break your heart again year after year, then you don't have peace. Don't look at me, you Giants fans. You know what I'm talking about. And the point is, everything is going great. My job is secure. And the conditions around me are good. I'm at peace. It's all conditional. It's cheap. It's counterfeit. It won't last. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. By the way, wouldn't that verse been good? Now I need to give you the whole verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That verse would have been wonderful if it would have said, thou wilt keep him in peace. But he says perfect peace. What does that mean? It means a double whammy. It means a double emphasis. God is saying, I'm not just going to give you peace. I'm going to give you perfect peace. He is saying, this is my desire. This is not just some kind of divine decree. Though it is that, he says, I'm giving you peace, peace. A second layer of it. If you'll just keep your mind on me, because if you trust in me, I'll keep things where they need to be for you. Rest. Trust. I give you my peace, the necessity of this peace. You're going to need it. The superiority of this peace. This is the Lord Jesus' peace. Thirdly, the accessibility of this peace. How do I get it? You say, preacher, okay, I can see that Jesus is saying he's leaving this here for me. This is nice, kind of nice little preacher stuff. But hey, Morris, how do I access this peace? How can I get it? And that's a fair question. Look at what he says at the end of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now listen, this is a command. It sounds melodic. It sounds like a song. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a wonderful set of verses, set of statements. But Jesus is giving a command. He's saying this. Stop it. Stop being afraid. Don't be troubled. But Jesus, I'm troubled. He says, I've given you my peace. But he says, stop being troubled. Access my peace. I'm leaving it here for you. Well, how do I get it? Now, folks, I don't know how else to say it, but then to say it like this. It's there for the taking. You take it by faith. Just like we say to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't wait for a feeling. You don't look for some kind of an emotion to come over you. Here's the truth. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. God is holy. Sin has a price on it. If you will take Jesus into your life, you access him. How? By faith. You take him at his word. Now, if you know that for a fact, and if you've ever told that to somebody, you know it to be true. You access salvation by faith. And by the way, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, it's God's word saying the war is over between you and God. We're at peace. Why? Because you've accepted Jesus Christ. Now, that's peace with God. But the Bible goes on to teach us that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that is the day-to-day needed peace, will keep and guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, let me just put it on the bottom shelf for a weary afternoon brain. All right, ready? Here's what the Bible is saying. You access the peace that the Lord Jesus gives you by faith. It's going to sound something like this. Lord, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. Lord, the doctor just gave me this report I didn't want to hear. Lord, my kid needs new shoes and I don't know what we're going to do. Lord, my boss just yelled at me. Lord, my boy is having trouble at school. Lord, I'm having a hard time with my emotions. It just seems like everything's going wrong. Okay, you promised me peace. As best I know how, I'm trusting you. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting in you. As best I can, I'm going to live with a state and a sense of peace. For an entire year, I fought cancer, and I'm not telling you that I was a success. There were many days of fear, but there were far more, many, many more days in which the Lord fulfilled this verse in my life. And he gave me peace. And I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust you. I belong to you. And I could go forth with peace. And he gave it. Can I tell you something? That kind of prayer is usually a process. It takes time. You may have to say that many times. Lord, the worry's coming back. Lord, the anxiety's coming back. You got to help me. Lord, I'm trying my best to rest and trust in you. Lord, I'm coming back to you again. This doesn't make sense, but it doesn't have to make sense to me. It makes sense to you. I'm resting in you. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 13? Listen to this. He said this. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'll tell you what this will lead to. My time is gone, but let me tell you something. This necessity of peace, because we all need it. This superiority of peace, because it comes from the Lord Jesus. The accessibility by faith will lead to a ministry of peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus was constantly giving his disciples peace. He kept saying, peace, shalom, peace. Even after he rose from the dead, he said, peace be with you. And then he said this, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. I've come to give you peace. Now you go help others get peace. That's the ministry of sharing peace. People need to see that your life has been set at peace through the Lord Jesus. Teenage boy walked. He was in my youth ministry years ago. He walked into a little mom and pop convenience store to buy something. And there was a lady behind the counter who was just kind of a fitful, angry, distressed lady. She just hadn't smiled since she was probably 12. I mean, she just really was a depressed lady. And when this teenage boy walked in, she greeted him with, hello, how you doing? He looked at her and he said, I'm doing terrific. How about you? She looked at him like, what kind of a planet did you just come from? You know, don't you have problems? He went and got something for his mother and made the purchase and left. A second day, he walked in that same little store. Same woman said, hello, how you doing? He said, I'm doing super. Good to see you. He goes, I got to get something for mom. I'll be right there. And he went and got the eggs or whatever, made the purchase. Third day, hello, how you doing? He said, you must be the only one that works around here. I'm doing terrific. Great to see you. Fourth day. Fifth day. He walks in.
Hello, how you doing?
He said, I'm doing terrific. He said, I got to get some more stuff for my mom. I'll be right there. When he walked up to the cash register, she looked at that 17-year-old teenage boy, and she said,
terrific, terrific, terrific.
She said, kid, is that all you know how to say? He said, no, ma'am, I can say a whole lot more. She said, how come every time you come into my store, you always say, I'm terrific? She said, do you ever have a bad day? He said, of course I do. I have problems. He didn't have a perfect home. She said, well, how come I never see it? You always seem to be on top of things when you come into my store. He said, I'm glad you asked. His name was Mike. Mike never went anywhere without a gospel tract. He pulled out of some pocket a little leaflet, a little explanation of how a person can know Jesus. And he said, I've got to get home to my mom and take these items to her. But he said, if you'll read this, it'll explain to you why I am as I am. And he says, I'm going to come back and make sure you've read it. And when he came home, he called me and he said, Brother Morris, pray for me. And he told me the story I just told you. He walked back to that store, walked in, and he said, ma'am, did you read what I gave you? She said, yeah, kid, I read it. He said, did it make sense? Sort of. He said, let me make sure you understand. He took a small Bible and he showed her the way to Jesus Christ and how Jesus had changed his life. And across the counter, I don't know how many times I've told this, a 17-year-old boy led an angry, depressed, sad woman to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was a kid who had peace. In spite of what was going on in his world, he had a sense of peace. Now, if you leave today and say, I need to just start telling people I'm doing terrific, you missed the point completely. That was that kid's personality. That's not the point. The point is, within your personality, people need to see a person who's accessing this peace. It's in your countenance. It's in your life. And the world says, you got something I need. Do you have the peace with God? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Otherwise, you have a war going on between you and God. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord God. But if you have that peace settled, then there needs to be a daily peace of God, regardless of what's going on in your world.